Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Word of God, glad to open it this morning. We pray our hearts would be open to hear, to understand, to receive, to respond to it in a way which would be pleasing to you and draw us closer to thyself. We look for your blessing. We are always grateful for the Spirit of God to do his work upon each heart. And may we be glad for all that you accomplish in these moments as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I return to our study of the book of Exodus, and I go back to the 26th chapter. As we have been studying the book of Exodus, more recently we've been dealing with the different portions of the tabernacle, which was an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about the work of God to reveal his plan of salvation. Jesus Christ was portrayed time and again in the Old Testament scriptures, beginning all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But as we've been looking at the tabernacle, and we have looked at the different parts of it, we have seen it not only as a place of worship and sacrifice, a place of priestly service, but also that which in its elements it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all the different parts of it and the different colors that are used, everything that is there points to him and points to salvation by the grace of God through faith in him. Salvation has always been by grace through faith apart from human works. No one is ever saved by good works. That was never the case, whether it was back in the time of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, or whether it be in the New Testament or in this today, the church age, and all those things. Salvation has always been the same way. Anybody who has any questions about it need only to go to Hebrews chapter 11 to read the list of the patriarchs. And when you go back there to Abraham and all the others that are listed, you will read this refrain, by faith, by faith, by faith, time and time again. And so that message is consistent, and we are glad for that, because then salvation is a gift from God. It's not by works. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. Quite the contrary, we deserve the judgment of God if we were to receive what was rightfully coming to us. But God in his grace and mercy has made a way by the sending of his Son to die in our place. And actually, as we have studied these things back here in the Old Testament and in the tabernacle in particular, so then also we see that that has always been the mind of God. It has never been anything but that, salvation by grace through faith apart from works. As I bring you back to Exodus, the 26th chapter, I need to deal with yet a few more parts or pieces, if you will, of the construction of it. I try not to belabor the things so I don't read all the details, but I do want you to know that what I'm drawing from here this morning goes back to Exodus, the 26th chapter. And as you read from verse 15 in particular on there through verse 30, then you will see what I refer to as the support structure of the tabernacle. We have looked at all the different coverings. We've looked at the different colors, the order of things that are there. We have looked at the furniture. We've looked at the layout. We've gone through so many different bits and pieces, but all of them have always pointed us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is no different, though, when you come to the actual structure, the support structure of the tabernacle. And there are essentially three different divisions I'm going to be looking at here this morning. First of all, there are the what are referred to as the silver sockets or the bases for the structural support of the coverings that were overhead. And then also to look at those boards and the way in which they were used in the construction, that physical construction of the tabernacle itself. But then I also want to go to the stakes and the ropes, if I have opportunity here this morning, to kind of complete the picture that is there. Let me give you an overview, first of all, if I may, though. When you look at the way in which it was designed, I marvel at the wisdom of God. I'm not surprised, but I do marvel at the wisdom of God to know how to build something that is going to be substantial, that is going to last for time, that is not going to be subject to the differences and changes of weather and wind and all those kinds of things, and yet something that was portable that could be disassembled in a half hour, an hour's time, and taken along to the next stop, reassembled in probably that same period of time, and raised up again so the children of Israel know the very presence of God and his Shekinah glory that hovered over the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle. It is a marvelous thing to think about, something that is portable yet substantial, and something that can withstand any kind of outside pressures or difficulties or changes of temperature or weather or whatever it is. We don't have things that I think today that last 40 years without some kind of repair or something, but for the tabernacle, it lasted. And yet, even in that itself, though, is probably the greater message of what I'm going to be preaching on here this morning, because there is the matter of our security as we trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Let me just, for a moment, touch on that, if I may, here. When we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace through faith, as I have already stated. However, there are some people who doubt whether or not we stay saved, or what we need to do, they presume, in order to keep saved. The same God who saves us by His grace, hear me well this morning, is the same God who keeps us saved. And if we're genuinely trusting in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, you know, when I challenge people and I ask them if they've been saved, if they understand what it means to be saved, and there are varieties of answers that are received, and some people will make a profession, say, yes, I believe in, you know, I'm saved. I say, well, you know, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, did you mean business with God? Okay. And that's not to offend anybody, but I realize that, you know, sometimes there are children, they want to please their Sunday school teacher, there are other people, they want to please mom and dad back at home, and they're all different ulterior, if you will, motives of sorts that may be there. My concern is whether people understood exactly what it means to be a sinner who deserves only the judgment of God, and to realize the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and have put all their faith and trust in what He has done and in Him and His finished work alone for salvation. And the very God who saves us is the God who keeps us. If we had to keep ourselves saved, we'd be in desperate trouble. We'd have a serious problem for which we have no solution. But God has anticipated all those things, and He has met them fully and completely. And so we are able to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is portrayed here in the things of the support structure of the tabernacle. As you would read in Exodus, the 26th chapter there, and as you would read on in verses 19 and 20, if you 21 of Exodus chapter 26. And again, I'm not going to read all the details because there's a lot of detail to it. But altogether, though, there was a base that was made for the structure that was there, a footing of sorts that would be both serious, strong, heavy enough so that it would not move, and yet that which that could actually pick up and it was actually portable with everything else. What you read is you read the details, and I'm going to summarize it for you. There are some 96, actually 100 altogether, but when you're talking about the actual structure, the building of the tabernacle, 96 silver sockets made of pure and solid silver, each one weighing about 60 pounds by the estimate when we read the materials and how much was used and so forth. And yet those things could actually then stand in sand in the different places where the children of Israel went. They would be established. And then they had an opening in the top, if you will, where there would be a tenon from the board that was above that would fit perfectly into that. And all these going all around the perimeter of that tabernacle building all together with the boards and all these in each one of those sockets along the way. The picture that is painted is a silver foundation, if you will, for the tabernacle proper. Silver is an interesting picture to be painted. Silver is used both in the Old and New Testament scriptures to speak about the price of a ransom being paid. When you go through the different portions that are there, you will see in the gathering of silver. If you turn a few pages to the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus, even here this morning, And as you would read there, and I'll just read a couple of the verses that are there, but in Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them, that they give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, and a half shekel shall be offered It shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. Half shekel of what? Of silver. Now, it's interesting, and I'm just going to highlight some details about this, though. We're talking about a ransom. Now, did people buy their salvation? Absolutely not. Because salvation is by grace through faith, apart from works. We don't pay the price. Jesus paid it all on the cross. But there is something that is here, though, that is going to paint the picture of the tabernacle for the children of Israel. It was a half shekel per man. It didn't matter whether you were rich or poor. It didn't matter whether you're well-to-do or not. Everybody was exacted that same payment, the donation of that silver, so that these sockets that are spoken of back in Exodus chapter 26 could be cast and could be then created for the purpose of supporting the boards of the tabernacle proper. And to preach a message in the order of that, because there is that matter there of a ransom. Do you notice the word that is used for that? And it is a ransom that it needs to be paid equally, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Rich or poor makes no difference in the eyes of God. Everyone needs to be saved. Everybody needs the ransom paid by the Lord Jesus Christ for their sins. We are all equally sinners before God, and we are therefore condemned. True atonement only comes, as we've already learned, through blood. As we study back in the book of Hebrews, and we were back in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 and through 12, as you read there. And that price that is paid is always the price of blood. But it is a matter of ransom, though, that was understood with the business here in Exodus chapters 26 and then also in 30. The reason why we know that we cannot be saved by works is because we don't have anything sufficient to pay for our sins. The Apostle Peter, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, deals with this in verses 18 and 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And there Peter writes these words, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That was the price that was necessary for your salvation and mine. The blood of Jesus Christ. Yes. It's only the blood that truly takes away sin. But then there's a matter of where that ransom payment crops up even before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would go back, for example, back to Matthew, the 26th chapter there, and as you read in verse 15, or if you read later on in Matthew chapter 27, and you read there verse 9, you come to the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ by Judas. And when it came to the deal that was worked out between Judas and the Jewish leaders of that day, then what was the price that he was going to be paid for the betrayal of Jesus Christ? And the correct answer is 30 pieces of silver. Now, why is that significant? Because that was a ransom price for a slave. 30 pieces of silver. What does that say then about the deal that was worked out between Judas and the religious leaders of his day? When they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, they despised him. They wanted nothing to do with him. As far as they were concerned, that was the most that they were going to pay Judas for his betrayal, because they looked at him as someone who was no better than a slave in the first century. We were back in Isaiah chapter 53. "He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And you read all those things that are there that predicted the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see all those things that are set forth. And I bring you back again to the silver sockets. And I say to you here this morning, it is the foundation of the redemption of Jesus Christ, the one who was despised and rejected, the one who was worth no more in the eyes of his people during his earthly ministry, as nothing more worth than a slave. And yet the one that they despised, the one that they rejected, when you read John chapter 1 and verse 11, "He came into his own received him not." Yet there was a message all the way back there in the wilderness with Moses and the children of Israel that said, of all the glories that you have, the presence of God in the Shekinah glory and over the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, of all the different bits of furniture, of all the beautiful curtains that were over all this that displayed the glory of God, that spoke about Him being despised without outermost cover and yet all His beauty and glory within. Everything, hear me well, everything rests on the matter of redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of those silver sockets that was all the way around the structure then of that tabernacle proper spoke a message about the one who was despised and yet he was the Redeemer. When you understand the picture that is being painted here this morning, you come to this very simple conclusion. When you look at all the other elements of the tabernacle, the abiding presence of God with His people, the privilege to come before God in worship and sacrifice because we have to always deal with our sins. That's why it always begins with a brazen altar out in the courtyard of the tabernacle itself. When it comes down to our priestly service unto Him, and we've talked about it in the church age, as the priesthood of believers, as Peter has written about in the New Testament scriptures, and in all those things, when it comes down to the security of what we believe and whether or not it is truly reliable and trustworthy, it all rests in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And we ought to be thankful for that, folks. Because if it rested in anything else, it would be questionable, it would be dubious whether or not it was effective. But you see, when it all rests on the finished work of Christ, then you and I can be secure in Him as we know and as we are taught even in the New Testament scriptures. What a marvelous thing to know that our security doesn't count on us. But our eternal security rests in the finished work of Christ and the promise of God in His Word. There is no better foundation than the foundation of Jesus Christ. We were studying that in Sunday school this morning. You should have been there. We had a good time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know the verse 11 that is there that says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." May I simply say to you here this morning, if your faith for eternity and your eternal destination rests in you or in the things of this world, indeed, if it rests on anything other than Jesus Christ, it is hopeless. Because it is worthless. But we're talking about the Lord Himself. And indeed, the fact that everything rests upon His atoning work is what makes it all possible. It begins with the very bottom of things. And those indeed were the silver sockets, these bases then for the boards. Then there are the boards themselves that actually comprise a set of walls, if you will, four walls of all the things that were contained inside the tabernacle. It's interesting that when you look at the materials that are even used there, the term that we read is shittim wood. It's also known as acacia wood. I find it interesting, though, that when you read the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament scriptures, they put it in a different way, but I find it significant. Because rather than using the names of the material by the trees from which they came, the Septuagint, the same passage here, uses this. It says, incorruptible wood. Now, that's significant. I hope you appreciate how significant exactly that is. When you read the description, again, go back to Exodus chapter 26, and you'll see there are these boards, and they obviously were able to take that of the wood that was there in the wilderness. But in the directions that are given, though, it is also every single one of those boards would have a covering of gold over it. You wouldn't even really see the wood for the glimmer of the gold on the outside that was there. And in that which created then the structure of it, there were those boards, there were three rows of cross beams, those were also covered in gold. And the boards themselves are a marvelous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in both His humanity and His deity. When you see the gold that covered the boards that is there, The deity and incorruptible humanity are set forth. The gold speaks of him as the eternal Son of God. He is royalty. As we see, he will indeed later be proclaimed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is his glory that he has from eternity past that he enjoyed together with God the Father before his incarnation. Sometimes people speak about Jesus becoming the Son of God in his incarnation. That is absolutely untrue and incorrect. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. That has never changed. That has always been the case. There is no mark whatsoever in history where there's been any transition whatsoever. But when I read back in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, and I'll just give you some evidence here, in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus as he prays to the Father, and as you read verse 5 of John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self." Next phrase, note it well. "With the glory which I had with thee before the world was." There has always been glory attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. That glory was revealed to the inner circle, the disciples, on the Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't something that came upon him. It was something that was veiled within flesh. That veil essentially was opened and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that was ever present was momentarily revealed unto them. But it was always there in all those things. The boards that are used for the structure of the tabernacle building, that which was made of an incorruptible wood, and that which was then covered with gold with all the glory of that which was the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wood was also a reflection of his humanity, and yet his humanity is different from all others. The reason why I say that is because when we understand that the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was clearly proclaimed to be sinless, incorruptible in his words, in his actions, in his person. Back in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and as you read verse 15, and there the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus spelled out. In the 15th verse it says this, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." The emphasis being made with the use of a double negative statement that is used there. "But was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You can read Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, "For such a high priest became us." That is, he met our needs. It isn't just a matter he became just like us, but it is rather he came to supply a need from which we had no other resource but him. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." That's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. And it was one of the most unusual things that you will ever see or hear. And that is when the Lord Jesus gave up his life on the cross of Calvary, his body saw absolutely no corruption over those 3 days when he was buried in the tomb. Paul attests that in Acts chapter 13, verse 37, when he says, "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." Back here in Exodus chapter 26, the boards that comprised the tabernacle walls, made of a wood the Septuagint calls incorruptible wood. But it wasn't just a matter of his humanity. It was also the matter of his deity. And so then there is that gold that covered every single one of those boards without exception. The beauty of it, those boards being fixed into the silver sockets, solid silver, a glorious picture, but all of it a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I hope that we understand something about this, and I want to take it a little bit further, speaking about the Lord. Your salvation and mine, God's plan of salvation, rests on the perfect unity of the sinless humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ were indeed a sinner, then he could not die on the cross for your sins. He would have to pay for his own. If he was just deity, it would be impossible for him to die on the cross. The fact that you have both humanity and deity united in one person makes him the one perfect sacrifice for sin that the book of Hebrews can say, as it could say for no other priesthood, once and for all. But it required both of those things. If you take away his humanity, we're not saved. If you take away his deity, we are not saved. It requires both of those for the sufficiency of his sacrifice on the cross. And in both of those things, then, he has accomplished the work fully and completely. The perfect union of humanity and deity in the person of Jesus Christ makes his sacrificial work effectual to every single person who trusts in him as a personal Savior. So there are the sockets, there are the boards that go into them that are held together with other gold-plated boards all the way around. A beauty, a strength, but also a picture that is set forth. Then lastly here today, there is also that which kind of holds it all together or wraps it all up, if you will, the ropes and the stakes. Exodus, and I need to go back to the 35th chapter. Obviously, I'm moving around a bit here to cover my subject. But when you come to the verse 18, the pins are the stakes, if you will, okay? The Old Testament scripture uses pins here. Other places it uses nails. For those of you who know what camping is all about in tents, then you know what stakes are all for, okay? You put up the tent, but you better stake it down. Otherwise, it's going to fall over. If you don't stake it down, then you know, you've kind of lost. You know, you're going to be unpleasantly surprised when you wake up in the morning. You're going to find yourself in deep trouble. But the pins of the tabernacle in Exodus 35, verse 18. And the pins of the court and their cords. You see all those things then that are specified. We have a wooden building. It's well established. We have the coverings overhead. And were it not for the building and the boards, the gold-plated boards, then you would not have the curtains overhead being opened up and spread abroad so that you could see the beauty of them, in particular from within rather than from without. But then there are also then ropes that had to be passed over, and there were stakes that were driven in. And that was the last part of it that held it all together, held it all in place, and which was, if you will, the ultimate level then of the security of God's design in the tabernacle. The need for the tabernacle to be stabilized against all the winds and storms and yet be portable. As you read in Exodus, they were made of brass, which makes sense so that they were resistant to corrosion because they were to be driven into the ground. But there's also a picture that is painted here as well, because they were driven deeply into the ground sufficiently to hold, but you couldn't drive a stake all the way in the ground without being able to attach a rope to the top of it. There was part of it that had to be exposed above, as well as some that was also buried below. Brass speaks of the judgment of God. We've seen that with the altar of sacrifice out in the courtyard, the brazen altar that is there. But even here, though, for this to be in the ground and yet above, we could look at that as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his death and resurrection. Do you realize the burial of Jesus Christ is a critical part of the gospel message? Let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the summation of the gospel. All right? You want to know what the Bible's definition of the gospel is? It can be found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I read from verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, Paul writes, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen, and it goes on a list of individuals, groups, different times, different places, even those who shared a meal with a resurrected Jesus Christ. The heart of the gospel. The reality of his death is affirmed by the fact that he was buried. And it's included in the gospel message that is right here. If you look at those brass stakes that are there, driven into the ground. Oh yeah, but not altogether. There's that which is buried and there's that which is also above. And without both of those elements of a stake, the rope would have nothing to hold on to and the security, the stability would be lost. But as they were, if you will, the last and final touch for establishing the tabernacle. So that also we know that when we talk about the reality of Jesus' deity as well as his humanity, so that also when we talk about the message of salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, so that also there is that which is necessary to understand of both his death and resurrection, because both are absolutely necessary in the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. The reality of his death we see back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, including his burial. But the reality of his resurrection is equally important. Today there are churches that teach that Jesus died, but he didn't rise bodily. He rose somehow spiritually. I'm not sure what that means. My Bible says he had multiple opportunities to meet with his disciples, including in the Gospel of John chapter 20. Thomas, come here. Check out the wounds here in my hands. Here's where the spear went in. And the conclusion that Jesus gives there in John chapter 20, and be not faithless, but believing. He goes on to say, blessed are they which see not yet believe. That's where we are here in this time of history. But we have the record of it in the scriptures. You see, the death of Jesus Christ alone could not save. It is also the necessity, the reality of his bodily resurrection from the dead. The message is clear. The message was also prophesied. If I had the time, I would take you back to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 23. And speaking prophetically to the Lord Jesus, it says, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. All the way back in the prophecy of Isaiah. The stakes don't do any good, though, without the ropes attached. That which binds it all together for us. And cords are used in the Old Testament scripture as a figure for the love of God. In the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 13, there are these words, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, ye are my friends. It was an action of love for the Lord Jesus Christ to be willing to come to this earth to be that final sacrifice for sins. It is the love of God that compels him to provide a means of salvation by grace through faith alone apart from works. And when I say the love of God for sinners. You know, it's easy to love somebody who's lovable. But there are some people, and I'm sure you can picture them in your mind, and you can just do that for a moment and let it go, who, shall we say, are less lovable than perhaps others are. They're hard to love, even though we still should. Isn't it a remarkable thing that God loves sinners? God loved those whom the scripture describes as his enemies. He loved those who despised him and rejected him. Indeed, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did exactly that. But here we're talking about security this morning. And to the end of that idea, I want to bring this together by turning to Romans chapter 8. And verse 35 asks a very simple question. Paul in Romans chapter 8, 35 writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." It's the love of God that brings it and holds it all together. And it is that which gives us then absolute confidence, not in ourselves, not in the things of this world. But we can put all of our trust, all of our confidence, we can rest in Jesus Christ. Amen. That can't be said for anyone or anything else, but him and him alone. Even as he's pictured all the way back here in the book of Exodus. And I simply ask you here this morning, in whom do you rest here today? Oh, I rest in me. I trust me. I don't trust anybody. I trust me. Are you saying you don't ever disappoint yourself? That's an interesting question, isn't it? See, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll never be disappointed. You'll never have any reason for doubt. There'll be no question. He is altogether trustworthy. If you're not trusting him today, you need to before it's too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. It's so good to see Christ revealed in a variety of ways back here in the Old Testament. But our Father, the concern here this morning is whether or not we know him personally. We don't talk about a general or universal salvation. We talk about a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And Lord, I pray here this morning for those who may be here who do not know Christ. They know about him, but they don't have a personal relationship. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to that heart even as we pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we pause. But for a moment, my friend, I give you an invitation here today. If you're not trusting in Christ as your Savior, do you realize your need today? Would you trust him today? Would you ask him to save you? If that's your desire, would you simply slip a hand up, Pastor, pray for me. I need to trust in Christ. And in him alone. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know the needs that we have. Help us to see these things clearly from your word. And Lord, I pray the Spirit of God might yet do a work that would bring others to Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.